This is the CPC Podcast, episode 24 for January 6th, 2019, Creation Invaders. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week, Reverend Tim Reeves rings in the new year with another inspired message. This week in church news, we wanted to thank everyone who came out yesterday to assist taking down the Advent decor. We really appreciate everyone's hard work. The following people have been confirmed as our commissioners to Trinity Village: Zach Cosner, Connie Detmers, Jane Judkins, George Mosley, and Linda Vick. This is your weekly reminder that you can find us all over social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just search for the username CentralPresPB. Lastly, Central Presbyterian Church would like to send our condolences to the family of Reverend Ben H. Bateman, who passed away on December 31st at the age of 87. Reverend Bateman was a Presbyterian minister for over 50 years and served as pastor at Dalloway Presbyterian Church and Bella Presbyterian Church here in Pine Bluff during his storied career. He will be greatly missed. With that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Timothy Reeves.
In her book entitled Sensual Orthodoxy, Deborah Blue offers a rather provocative idea. She writes, "I've been thinking maybe someone should start a small group of guerrilla activists whose task it would be to plant shocking figures in manger scenes. They could work within or both inside private homes as well as in the most visible places. Suburban housewives will shriek to find Batman figures on the roof of the manger on their mantles. Churches will be horrified to find Barbies and plastic dinosaurs on their altars. But people will pay attention. They will look twice. They may even stop their car. They might even get out when they see a garden troll or a pink flamingo or a big plastic Homer Simpson leaning over the baby Jesus on the cathedral lawn." Now, as I read those words, the phrase creche invaders kept running through my mind as an apt image of what Deborah Blue was advocating. And I wonder if when she wrote her book, Deborah Blue knew about the Via San Gregorio Armino in Naples, Florida. Turns out that Naples was the historic birthplace where creches were invented as a way centuries ago of telling the nativity story to those who could not read. But over the century, artisans in Naples have crafted more and more elaborate figurines. And on this particular street, known as the Via San Gregorio Armino, one can today find figurines of Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, complete with a blue business suit, Pope Francis, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, not to mention any number of sports figures and other famous people from popular culture for people to purchase and place in their own nativity scenes. And as I learned about that particular street and read Miss Blue's words, I thought to myself that these notions seem scandalous, blasphemous, and downright sacrilegious. Imagine defiling the serenity and sanctity of nativity scenes by daring to place someone or something that has no business whatsoever being there, right in the middle of things. We in the church know that our culture has infringed too far on our celebration of Christmas as it is. I'm surprised Walmart doesn't tell us right now we only have 300 and some odd days left before the next Christmas. We certainly don't need cultural icons elbowing their way into the stable with baby Jesus, do we? Creche Invaders actually sounds more like a bad movie title than a good theological idea. And so, I was tempted to say, Deborah Blue, whoever you are, take your guerrilla activists and be gone. You Neapolitan artisans with your cultural icons, trouble us no more. Away from the peaceful presence of baby Jesus, enough of your disrespectful and radical notions. Right? Well, maybe not. Because as Deborah Blue would go on to write, I actually wonder if I'm not the first to come up with that idea. It might have been some guerrilla group that first placed the wise men in the manger scenes. Now that is an intriguing thought to ponder as we celebrate Epiphany. The inclusion of these mysterious men from the East has become part and parcel of Christmas pageants and nativity scenes the world over. We expect them to be there. We welcome their presence as easily and naturally as that of angels and shepherds and donkeys and oxen. They add to the sense of awe and mystery with their expensive and aromatic gifts. Look on their figures, and it is almost impossible to keep from humming, "We three kings of Orient are." But that hymn, as beautiful as it is full of our own assumptions about the presence of these visitors who brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. First off is the assumption that there were three. Matthew doesn't tell us that. We merely derive that number from the fact that there were three gifts. And in the 8th century, the Venerable Bede actually gave the men names, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And later folklore would lead people to believe that the magnificent cathedral in Cologne, Germany, actually houses the skulls of these three men. Visitors to that cathedral today can visit the shrine said to house the skulls of the wise men. Second is the assumption that they were kings. This at least has some scriptural merit because, as our reading from Isaiah this morning reminded us, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. But the word that Matthew uses in Greek is the word magoi, from which we get the word magi, which is the root word for magician. Though they were probably astrologers because they were led to Jesus by a star. And third is the assumption, the big assumption, that their presence was routine. Nothing could be further from the truth. These visitors were Gentiles, outsiders, and worse yet, probably pagans. They were the type of people, in short, that the law of Moses would have condemned as idolatrous deceivers who were to be avoided by each and every faithful person. So, in spite of how accustomed and comfortable we have grown with their presence, these wise men were indeed the very first creche invaders. They had no more business being there than the man in the moon. They were foreign interlopers whose very presence would have been viewed by some as scandalous, blasphemous, and downright sacrilegious. But then again, isn't that how Jewish Christians viewed Gentile converts in the earliest days of the church? Matthew's account of these wise men, who not only presented the Christ child with gifts, but also worshiped him, is viewed by many biblical scholars as Matthew's way of kind of easing us into the notion of including outsiders. Because it is also in Jesus, or in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus, as he is ascending into heaven, will say to his disciples, "Go, or all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." But I think to focus on this passage only as a means for laying the groundwork for the inclusion of Gentile Christians may miss a deeper meaning. Because though much of the attention in these verses seems to center on the wise men, I think the real focus in this passage is on the one who has the power to draw all people to himself. Jesus Christ. You see, the wise men don't set out on their own, nor are they led to Bethlehem on their own. Matthew would have us understand that they, like us, are led to worship Christ by God. It is first a star in the east, and then a text from the prophet Micah that lead them to their goal. When the time comes for them to leave Bethlehem, they are warned in a dream not to return to Herod, but to go home by a different way. These strange outsiders do not stumble onto the Messiah as if by chance or accident. They search with purpose and are directed each and every step of the way by the hand of God. And that begs the question, why would God lead them each step of the way? Well, the answer is that the coming of Christ was for everybody and for all time. Our Lord's birth was not just some minor incident in an insignificant little town. Our Lord's birth was a cosmic event, an epiphany, or revelation that God loved the world enough to send God's Son into the world for the world. Christ was sent to bridge that gap between a fallen humanity and a holy God, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God and to one another, to break down the barriers of prejudice and bigotry and social distinction, and to establish instead a unity that transcends race, nationality, age, gender, or social standing. He was sent to draw all people to himself. And how better to exhibit that good news than to draw these mysterious strangers from the east to the very presence of the newborn Messiah? And once they find him, what do? They open their treasure chests and offer him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Matthew tells us they knelt down and paid him homage. In other words, they worshiped him. They gave priceless gifts, fitting for any king, but especially for the King of Kings. Because frankincense and myrrh were aromatic gifts enjoyed not only for their scent, but also used in many cultures of that time and place in funeral rites to embalm a body. And so they not only honored the one who was King of the Jews, but also worship the one who would sacrifice himself for the salvation of the world. All of this from crash invaders, from those who, according to every right-thinking theologian of the day, had no reason to be there whatsoever. Which leads me to another point to ponder. If these were the ones who were there, and by every right-thinking theologian should not have been there, where were the right-thinking theologians? Why were they not there worshiping the King of Kings? Matthew tells us that too. Matthew tells us that King Herod and all of Jerusalem were filled with fear, and that the scribes whom Herod consulted said, well, the Messiah should be born in Bethlehem. But did they then stream to Bethlehem? No. They either met this good news with indifference at best, or openly plotted against the Christ. Those who should have had the most reason to celebrate trembled in fear, took no notice, or plotted to destroy him. Why? Because our Lord's coming signals a call to a higher righteousness. It is a threat to anyone who stands in opposition to God's just and holy reign. It marks the dawning of a new day in which everything will be set right, which may mean that those who are most comfortable right now will have the most to lose. Our Lord's coming poses a threat to any and all who would seek to define, according to their own narrow prejudices, who is included and who should be excluded. You see, our Lord doesn't give us the task of excluding others from our fellowship because they are a different color or a different nationality or have an opposing political ideology. Ours is not the task as the Church of Jesus Christ to erect barriers to keep those people, whoever those people happen to be, at arm's length. Ours is the great calling to be a welcoming and open community because we ourselves have been welcomed with open arms by our Savior. You see, in the end, you and I and those who came before us and those who will come after us are all crash invaders. None of us, without the grace of God, belongs there. And yet, by the grace of God, we are all drawn there and invited to worship there and enabled to claim our place as God's children there for all time. It is there where the glory of the Lord rises upon us. It is there where we are invited to see and be radiant and where our hearts shall thrill and rejoice. For it is there where our God chooses to meet us and welcome us, regardless of who we are or what we have done. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves for the excellent sermon this week. If you enjoyed what you heard today, take a minute to subscribe. We're in the Google Play Store. We're on Apple Podcasts, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And if you have the time, go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find the podcast. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.